Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Dr. Don, Suzette, and Rick, just about ready to start our show called The Bible on Trial, and we're delighted you've taken a few minutes to come on board with us today. Today is March 10, 2017. I know that because it's the day that I always remind myself tomorrow is my twin sister's birthday. So,
14?
No, tomorrow. Today's the 10th.
Yeah.
Tomorrow is my twin sister's birthday. So,
good for her.
Well, good for her.
I'd say that's an old joke.
That is very old.
Oh, look at me.
That's
exactly right. So we are delighted that you are here with us today on this March 10th. I have posted on our chat room our two websites, the Spirit of Truth Ministry website, and that is the WordPress website. You can go there for all sorts of good information and reading, including our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me. We also have our original website located at spirituftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. And we think that that is a good place for you to go and bookmark both of those so that you can use them for references as you continue and do your search for truth. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Thank you, Father in heaven, for granting us a peaceful day, a day of right now an hour of thoughtful reflection on your words, the words of Jesus, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in teaching us the meaning of those words. And I thank you that you will bless with your presence in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. I would say Herr Rick, but that would be appropriate because he has got
here, yes.
Lots of this gorgeous hair.
I'm only a
smidge jealous.
Welcome, everyone. It is good to be among friends. And I am not just talking about my friends who are gathered around my kitchen table, but all of you who listen,
they're here,
and contemplate, think about the things that we talk about, hopefully do a scripture search yourself, because this is something that we all need to involve ourselves in, that we will know the truth, and we will be able to share it with others.
And you know, this sharing it with others, Rick, it is a matter of confidence. A lot of what we talk about every week on both of our programs is new to people. I mean, they just don't think in these terms. Christians, particularly, have a difficult time adjusting to the concept that maybe the words of Jesus Christ that he told his eyewitness disciples, maybe they're different than what other people who are considered authoritative in the Bible have written about and have proposed. So the idea that we can just blithely say some of these things without concrete proof would be anathema to what we do. When you look at the words of Jesus and use them as the standard of the test of truth, and you look at anyone else's words or teachings that disagree in any regard with those words, you then can understand how uncomfortable this can make people feel.
Yeah.
And that being uncomfortable, I was thinking about this as I was writing the little blurb that I put on the Blog Talk Radio that you transferred to Facebook page. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you feel uncomfortable and you don't know why,
mm-hmm.
but your senses then become heightened?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can walk into a room and feel something's wrong,
yeah.
or you can read something,
mm-hmm.
and it doesn't sit with you very well. These are all indicators that there is a cognitive dissonance going on. You recognize the distinction or the difference between what you believe and what someone said, and it has, quotes unquote, shaken your faith. Well, you know what? That is what we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. Our design purpose is to shake the faith of Christians and make them think about what it is that they believe, not just believe it without thinking.
Yeah, and without checking it.
And without checking it. Exactly right.
I also wanted to let you know that Larry was doing fine when
he had his ablation.
I actually stood beside the doctor during the most of the procedure.
Cool.
Wow.
And
he had a friend there just like I did.
And then I stopped in on my way to the room I was assigned to work in. I stopped in the morning the next day to say hi and see how he was doing. And he was doing pretty well. He was still a little concerned about his blood pressure, but his blood pressure was okay.
When did he have this procedure? What day?
Tuesday. But I think it was just because it was post-procedure and he still was a little
nervous
and so on, and that should be okay. And I talked to his doctor and she went in and to talk to him, and I had to get to my assigned... But he was doing good, and I am hopeful that this will help relieve his irregular heart rhythm that he has at times. But it's doing good. And also wanted to say thank you, Barbara, for that uplifting email.
That was wonderful. Thank you.
You have no idea how much your emails help me, and I just wanted to let you know that. We've been talking about the judgment, and as I've said before, the judgment is not a popular topic. In fact, for most God believers or believers in God, they don't really think too much about the judgment or talk about the judgment or even believe that there really is that a judgment is basically a rubber stamp that you have faithfully believed in God, and God is faithful and he will save you as your irrevocable reward for believing in him.
Because he's your personal savior.
And I am relieved to know that that is not how it all works out. And you go, what do you mean you're relieved? No, no. As I said, I went to work the day after Larry had his procedure and stopped in to see him and had a few moments to talk with him before I had to go to my assigned room. Now, the reason that I go to work at all is because I have financial obligations that I must meet and take care of. So I work to earn the monetary instrument that I use to meet my financial obligations. And that is not unlike the examples that God, and God through his Son, have made clear to us, that salvation is not free.
You mean there is a price that the people who are saved must pay?
Oh my.
In order to
it's a gift.
get into the marriage feast?
Well, there is a misconception or an erroneous belief that the price required for salvation was paid in full by the Son of God when he was put to death. And that all one needs to do is to accept that price. In other words, he gives you that because you believe in him. So if you believe that he actually exists, then he will pay your debt and you are saved. And that really is a gross oversimplification of salvation. But hey, you know, what do they say? KISS? What does that mean?
Keep it simple.
Or yeah, I use keep it simple silly because it's obvious and stupid. On the other hand.
Yeah, okay.
Why has God told us, or told, and when I say us, I mean mankind. Why has he made information available throughout time, information that concerns certain time periods, and I noticed something interesting. How much happens which has not been prophesied in the say the microcosm of God believing people who believe in God, would you say the true God? Remember, we've talked about John the Baptist. Bless his heart. You know, John the Baptist, he, to use a coin phrase, he put his money where his mouth was. And I don't know that he had any money, maybe a little. But he was delivering prophecy because he believed that, not that he was so much a prophet. He certainly denied being the prophet. And so there must have been the prophet. Of course, the prophet would be the Elijah type figure that was prophesied to appear just before the coming of the Messiah. But his prophecies mainly revolved around the judgment, because he believed that the judgment was about to pour out on the Jews. And his words of warning were, repent. Now, obviously, grace would not have worked at that time, correct?
Absolutely not, because with grace, there is actually need to repent. Your repentance is covered by
your sins
the grace.
Your
sins have already been forgiven.
So he wasn't saying, believe in the name of God Almighty and you will be saved. Repent. Repent because the judgment is upon us. And not only do you need to repent of your sins, but you need to be baptized. You need to get down in the water here with me and be baptized so that you can start a new life in the way of righteousness. And he said that after him would come, immediately following him, would come one who would not baptize with water, but with fire. And that fire purifies the righteous. What does that fire burn?
Material.
That fire burns sin. And where does sin dwell? On the outside or on the inside?
Inside?
In the heart and the mind.
Right.
So first you must, as John the Baptist was saying, you must be baptized with water. That cleans the outside, spiritually speaking. What did Jesus say? Turn to Matthew, Matthew 26, starting with verse 26. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. What does that mean?
Well, that would have to be a spiritual lesson, wouldn't it? Unless...
Sounds rather cannibalistic.
Yes. Exactly.
But it's bread. But he says, this is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.
And I would like to point out that the word there, covenant, it does not say new covenant. You will find that in Luke.
Right.
And I find it fascinating.
And in?
In Mark.
Corinthians.
Corinthians, right. Right. But the idea is that when, for instance, I never take communion at the church that I'm attending on Sunday. My son is the organist choir master. I sing as the lead tenor and in choir. And whenever they have communion, I don't take it because they always use the Paul reference in 1 Corinthians and or in Luke to define what the bread and the wine indicate, which is the new covenant. And since the eyewitnesses did not use the word new in relationship to the word covenant, Jesus, and this is one of those examples. Remember earlier today I was saying this is what we do. We are looking at Matthew, who was an eyewitness, and he says covenant. Luke was not an eyewitness. He got his information from Paul, and Paul has the
and he
state,
was a close associate,
right,
protege
of Paul, and a convert of Paul. And so here we have one of those instances where you have to make a decision. Are you going to use the eyewitness account, or are you going to use the account of two people who were not there and do not know firsthand what it was that Jesus said?
Yeah, but if it supports what you believe,
well, no, and
that's
see,
good enough.
Then it's in the Bible, right?
Well, and
right.
That's the whole point. And that's why what we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry makes Christians uncomfortable.
Very.
Because Christians use the term New Covenant to justify their belief in their salvation by grace through faith.
Then if there are contradictory teachings in the Bible, and you believe that the Bible is God's holy word, then you refuse to acknowledge there's any contradictory teachings, and you only focus on those parts that support your belief, and all is fine.
And I find it fascinating, too, that there are people who say, well, we throw out the Bible. You know, you're throwing out the whole New Testament, because, you know, you throw out one part of the New Testament, you got to throw the whole thing out. I used to say I was a Old Testament Christian. Now I simply say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
The idea that you have to actually not check your brains at the door when you open the Bible to study to find truth is anathema to most people. They look at the Bible, they say this is the Word of God, 100% cover to cover, including the cover, and I believe everything that's in the Bible, except they throw out parts of the New Testament that disagree with what they believe.
See, they don't throw it out. They just ignore it.
Yeah, they don't.
Well, that's,
yeah.
But yeah. That's the same thing. You can ask them, why don't you use that? He says,
Dennis.
Yeah.
What happens to dough when you put yeast in it?
Well, if you do it right and you feed it properly, the dough will double in size as it.
Now, do you have more? Is that because you have more dough? So when you put yeast in the dough, the
carbon
yeast
dioxide.
Makes more dough?
Carbon dioxide.
No.
So it gets bigger. Why?
Because it's got holes in it.
It's filled with air.
Well, it's filled with carbon dioxide.
Well, that's what the little beasties
off
regurgitate.
Right.
So I've had people tell me that, well, if you throw out if you throw out Paul and you throw out Luke and all these people that you're going to throw out, then you hardly have anything left. And I said, yeah, but what you have left is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So Luke and Paul and James and Hebrews and all of those represented in there who are unidentified authors are like air from yeast.
Yes.
Making the New Testament thicker. But what good is it?
Yeah.
You have to have lies in there just so you have a nice thick New Testament?
Satan loves it.
And what is important? Now turn to John chapter 13. Start with verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God. Who knew that?
Jesus
knew that.
Jesus knew that. You bet.
Rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he had girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize. Now, you know, I look at this and I ask myself, this is the one to whom the largest quote-unquote Christian church in the world rises as the rock upon which their church is built. And yet here we are, his hour has come. He's doing something that if you know what you need to know, you don't need to ask any questions.
Mm-hmm.
You know why he's doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Master, the Son of God, says to Peter in response to his statement, which is posed as a question, "What I do, you do not realize. Now, but you shall understand hereafter."
By the way, that is not in the hereafter.
Yeah.
It's still while Peter is alive on earth.
Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Oh, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And he's thinking, "Peter, you don't get it. You don't get it." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also shall do as I did to you. Teacher, Lord, teacher, Lord, do as I do to you. Do you see? He's still teaching. Mm-hmm. What is he teaching? Truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me.
Had a little thought here, made a connection that I had never made before. Jesus mentioned the word heal, that one in that room would raise his heel to him. And I immediately thought of Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.
Mm. Wow. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. That he's speaking to his disciples, and this applies to his disciples, and that is true. But his disciples are nowhere to be found on earth today. Or are they? Not those who followed him while he ministered here on earth. But who is a disciple? You call me teacher and Lord, and so I am. He says, is he still teaching today?
Well, that depends on, again, what you consider to be his teaching. Because if you believe the words of, by example, some of those people that you mentioned earlier, Rick, the writings of Paul, Hebrews, James, that sort of thing, and you accept those words as equal to or greater than the words of Jesus Christ, then by George, Jesus' words are not teaching you anything. However,
if you're not listening to his voice,
words and his voice,
you are not, he is not your teacher. Period. Many will come, he said, in his name, teaching, saying, I am of Christ.
Matthew 4:4
Christ
and 5.
Has given me these words. What does John say in 2 John? Anyone whose teaching goes beyond what the Son of God taught is a liar.
By the way, that is
a liar.
And that's found in 2 John 7-9. And that is an interesting thing because it sets a boundary.
Well, it says boundaries were set.
Right. Boundaries are set.
And if they are crossed or moved,
right,
then the one who is moving them is a thief and a liar who comes only to steal
and destroy.
And destroy. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Starting in verse 1. For the kingdom of the heavens is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. I'm going to tell you, while we go through this parable, how I understand it. I'm not going to tell you that it is absolutely accurate, but it may be. It's how I understand it right now. A landowner and a vineyard. Remember what I said about the vineyard? The vine and the branches. Who is the vine dresser?
God.
The Father. Who is the vine?
Jesus.
Who are the branches?
Yes.
Disciples.
Disciples.
Yeah.
Those who... whom the Son of God teaches, whom they honor as Lord and Master. Remember, if I, your teacher, Lord and Master, wash your feet.
Mm-hmm.
He goes out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. What are these laborers doing?
Standing around waiting for work.
Are they harvesting?
No, not yet.
They're not doing anything. They're just standing on the street corner.
Well, until they're hired.
Right.
Yeah.
He goes out. Now, first of all, look. See, look. He goes out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Remember, the Son of God is using spiritual, physical terms, or real world
experience
mm-hmm. to illustrate spiritual truth. And we must work to understand what he is teaching. The disciples went a long way, right up to the end, where he's washing their feet, and yet Peter didn't even realize what he was doing. So he went out to hire laborers for his vineyard. His vineyard is what it has always been. Remember what I said that the wedding hall represented? In the marriage feast parable?
The kingdom of the heavens.
The kingdom of the heavens. You have to pay attention to how a parable starts because usually that will give you the clue. How did this parable start?
For the kingdom of the heavens is like a vineyard.
Or could be compared to. The landowner went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. The laborers for the vineyard are the workers for the kingdom. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard.
And that makes perfect sense, because the denarius at the time was one day's labor for a laborer.
Right. So what is the point? That the kingdom will be prepared in a day? In the parable, it is a day.
Yes.
Now, they, the laborers, had agreed on a wage.
Mm-hmm.
You remember what I said about wages? I go to work because I have financial obligations. I am paid a wage, and in return for the wage, I perform assigned duties.
You perform services.
I work.
Expert in this
for
case,
a wage.
In this case, expert services.
The hospital doesn't say, you know, you're a nice guy, and we know you know what you're doing, so you don't really need to do it. We'll pay you anyway.
Yeah, right. That's not going to happen.
Yeah. See, you know, grace just doesn't seem to work.
Darn.
In the workplace.
Not at
all. And that's why they call it a workplace, I guess, because
yeah.
That's where you work.
Yeah.
The owner of the vineyard, who is the owner of the kingdom, doesn't say to them, would you be willing to work in my vineyard? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we'll work in your vineyard. Good. Here's a denarius. Go have fun.
Work hard.
Just because you're willing to do it, I will pay you. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say that. But that's what Christians believe about salvation. As long as they're willing to be saved, they'll be saved. It matters not what they do, because that's works. Work. But show me, where are you paid for not doing work? Well, you know, there are certain social programs. And I'll tell you where socialism has its roots. But I don't think I need to tell you. I think you already know.
The description of the early Christian church, here, Paul.
And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And those he said, you too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Do you notice something different?
He didn't say how much.
He didn't say, what will you work for?
Mm-hmm.
Or will you work for a denarius?
Yeah.
He just said, are you willing to work?
Yeah.
And they said,
sure.
Yeah.
And he specified, whatever is right is
whatever
what I will give
right.
you.
Right.
Whatever is right is what I will give you.
So why would these people trust that? Did
he
they
must have had a good reputation?
Something like that.
Yeah.
And about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. Seventh hour. Now understand that the 12th hour is the end of the day. So this is an hour before the end of the day. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. I like to think of that because, you know, who works? Who are the workers in the kingdom? Who work to maintain the kingdom and to make the kingdom produce as a vine and branches produce
servants.
The servants. The servants.
Mm-hmm.
The laborers. They're the ones. That's why they're going to the vineyard, because they are working in the vineyard to produce a good harvest. And also to them, he says, you too go into the vineyard. When evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. Here we have the setup for the meaning of this parable. The last are paid first. Why? Because the first are paid last, and there's a reason for that.
What is it?
And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. And they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked an hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend.
And haven't we seen him use that word in other contexts?
2083. In the lexicon, one who pretends to be a friend,
not too long ago.
A pretender friend. Why would someone pretend to be a friend?
To get the benefit and not do it.
To get the benefit through what? You've got it. I mean, to me, it's like blinding bright light. This is salvation by works. We've worked all day. We've borne the burden. We've been scorched with the sun. Don't we deserve a little more? Yeah, they worked. Yeah. And yeah, they got paid.
Right.
They worked and they got paid. But what are we supposed to understand from this? That the work must be completed, and they were not completing it. He had to go and hire more because the first were not completing it. Mm-hmm. And those that he hired at the third and the sixth hour, they were not completing it. And what is important?
Completing.
Completing it. Israel had, what, 1,500 years to complete the work. And they never completed it. The important thing is that the work must be completed. When we read about the 10 bridesmaids, they went out, didn't they? They went out. And what are they called, other than bridesmaids? What are they called? The kingdom of the heavens. Here's the kingdom of the heavens, and they're going out as a bridesmaid. What is a bridesmaid responsibility in that in the context of marriage? To get the bride ready to meet her bridegroom. That is their responsibility. Have they completed the work? And what are they doing? They're sleeping. Is that work ever going to be completed?
No.
And by the way, question, did God know this when he was speaking to Daniel in prophecy? Now, listen to this. This is the passage is Daniel 11:32-35. I am just going to read verse 34. Now, when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join them in hypocrisy. These people who join with the saints who are doing the work, but have no intention of finishing it. How about that?
You see, when you look for the meaning, look for meaning, you need to look at every aspect. It's not just a story. And most people read this as just a story.
Yeah.
And so what are we supposed to do? Well, let's work hard and not complain about what we get paid. No, what the Son of God is saying in this parable is this. The work must be completed, and he will do whatever it takes to complete it. And if the first are not even with the help of the second and the third groups, the work must be completed. It's that very last group that completes the work. This is all context in the day, because that's how this parable works. It is not a literal 24-hour day in the spiritual context. It is the day that the kingdom must be prepared within. And when that day comes, when the sun is getting low on the horizon, there's only an hour left of the day. If that sun sets and the kingdom is unprepared, the world is lost.
And I am very interested in verse 15.
Well, yes.
We'll get there.
We're getting there. Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful? Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own?
Ta-da.
Yep.
Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus, the last shall be first, and the first last.
And the reason is because the last complete the task.
Wow. Turn to John chapter 11. I know we're getting down the minutes here to where our study will be finished for the day. And there's so much more to cover. Well, we will do that tomorrow. And next weekend, turn to John chapter 11 I'll be reading from where he's talking about Lazarus, verse 9. Jesus answered, "There are not 12 hours in the day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but because he sees the light of this world. That if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light
in him."
In him.
Yes.
Yeah.
The light is not in him. Apropos of something else, I just really find it fascinating that Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? that has to be the spring equinox, the day of the spring equinox.
The light part.
The light part of
the day.
Yeah. Of the day.
Which is equal to the night part.
And so there are some timing issues here that have to do with when Jesus was crucified and when he was resurrected, but that's another discussion.
Obviously, he's using spiritual terms, because if he wasn't, if he was just making a comment about walking during the time the sun is shining or the time it isn't shining, he wouldn't say because the light is not in him. He would say because the light is not on him. And the stumbling. You know, we've talked about stumbling before when he talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and then saying to the disciples, does this cause you to stumble? Remember, I've said, and it's not I that have said it, it's God that has said it. This world is dark. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the sun comes up and we can see by the light of it, but spiritually, this world is in darkness, and the people are living in darkness, and unless the light is in them, they stumble and fall. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. This is the same sleep the bridesmaids are experiencing spiritually. What we must always remember,
come on, don't do that,
is that the lessons our teacher teaches must be understood by those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, will only be understood by those who have ears to hear and eyes to see.
Dennis, what about that verse 15? You said you're very interested in that.
Well,
he
yeah,
said, I'm doing, is am I not doing what is lawful?
Lawful, you see. There is a branch of Christianity who believes that we are no longer under the law,
mm-hmm.
we are under grace.
Yeah.
And here Jesus is emphasizing he is doing that which is lawful.
And I want to close with this. And that is verse 40. Of John 11. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. And she saw her brother resurrected from the dead. And he was alive, and he was her brother.
Thanks, Rick. Thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time at the same location for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, and a week from today for another edition of the Bible on Trial. See you tomorrow. So long for now.